Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
I want to preach a sermon tonight for the next few minutes on the subject of placing membership. Why do we do this? I tell you what, you already know that the elders are just thrilled to death at the large number of people placing membership with the West Huntsville family. These are wonderful and happy times. Now, you may or may not know that it's the practice of the elders to meet with every couple, every individual, every family that wants to place membership. Why, they let the elders know in one way or another, and we have a meeting together and get to know them better. Frankly, that's to ask things like, are you a member of the church? When were you baptized? Get to know them in that way. And also, of course, to make sure that we're protecting the flock, that there's no threat involved in nobody with some sort of false doctrine agenda coming in, you know, to try to cause division in the flock, protect the flock. But we always have that meeting. It's a very routine thing and a good thing, and we get to know each other better. But we're having so many people placing membership, and I think that the best days are yet to come. And that just really thrills me. It's great to be part of a united, happy congregation of God's people, and keep praying for unity. Keep praying that we'll be able to retain the kind of unity that we have now and that we'll go on for many years. Because I tell you what, Christianity flourishes. I mean, it grows best in an atmosphere of unity. And we can keep on doing God's will and glorify Him and the West Huntsville family. And that's what we've got to do. And every member ought to dedicate himself, herself to that goal, to being faithful to God and glorifying Him in this place. But now here's the question. What about placing membership? And is this a biblical practice? Where do we get this from? Oh, it certainly is a biblical practice. In fact, I would submit to you, and as we go through this lesson, you'll see what I mean. A person cannot be a faithful Christian and choose to remain aloof to the local congregation. I mean, to choose to just be a Christian at large instead of tying into a congregation is something that we're not permitted to do and still be pleasing to God. And we'll talk some more about that. I mean, I have known of people, of course, it's not uncommon for people to move to a particular area like Madison County and coming in to visit different congregations to decide where they're going to fit in the best and work the best and all those different kinds of things. That's a fine thing. But suppose somebody moved into our area and decided, you know what, we don't want to be under an eldership. We don't want to be tied down to any particular congregation. And so we're just going to be aloof to all of that. And we'll just bounce around and be that kind of Christian. Let me tell you, that's not right. That would be a wrong thing to do. It's not wrong because you find the phrase place membership in the New Testament. That phrase is not there. But the concept is. All right, let's start with this. The church in the New Testament is referred to in at least two different ways. You could divide this to three, but for the sake of our discussion, let's divide them into two. The universal church, the church spoken of in the broad universal sense, and secondly, the church spoken of in the local sense. Take some passages. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, appreciate please with me, that's not a local congregation he's referencing there. He's talking about the church worldwide. You remember over in Ephesians 5 and 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." What are we talking about? We're talking about the church in the universal sense. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." That's the church used in the universal sense. What about Acts 2 and 47? Here's the birth of the church. The Bible says they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. 3,000 did that. And the Bible says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church those who should be or were being saved. Now, understand something about the universal church. It doesn't have an address. It has no treasury. It has no governing body that governs it as a worldwide organization. The universal church never assembles. It cannot assemble. It will not assemble. This is the church used in the New Testament in the universal sense. But now hold that thought. Sometimes when you read about the church in the New Testament, it's in a local sense, that is a congregational sense, such as the West Huntsville Church of Christ. Let me show you some passages. Here's Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The Bible says that for a year, Paul and Barnabas assembled themselves with the church. That's the verse where it says, you know, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, for a whole year, they assembled themselves with this group of people. All right, take another one. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, you'll remember that Jesus is talking about how to address a problem where one brother sins against another brother. And they got some internal problem here in the church, and he says the way to handle it is that the brother that's the offended one goes to the offending brother and tries to settle it. But if that won't work, then the offended brother takes one or more with him to the offending brother and tries to settle it. But if that won't work, then I want you to tell it to the church. And then if that won't work, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. All right? There's the church in the local sense or the congregational sense. Obviously, you couldn't tell it to the entire universal church or the church all over the world. You tell it to the congregation. You got the point? All right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then in verse 23, you have the church described in the local sense. Now, you remember that 1 Corinthians 14 is in a triad of chapters. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, all of these have to do with miraculous gifts and the problems that the Corinthian church was having over the miracles and their attitudes toward them. And you have chapter 14, and in verse 23, he says, now, you've got to be careful about using these tongues, the miraculous ability to speak in languages you haven't studied. He says, you know what? And I know that all of you would like to have the ability to speak in tongues, but that's not going to be good. If everybody in the church had the ability to speak in tongues, and then a visitor comes into the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 23, he says, but when the whole church is come together, that's the terminology in the King James, in 1 Corinthians 14, 23. When the whole church has come together, if everybody speaks in tongues and a visitor comes in, he's going to think you're crazy. He'll think all of you are crazy. Well, I don't want to talk about the tongue part right now. I just want to talk about this. Here's the phraseology. When the whole church is come together. Now, that's not the universal church, obviously. He's talking about the local congregation. Now, make some observations about that. This is what the church, what's talked about in Hebrews 10, 25, when he says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. The command to assemble is not written to the universal church. It's written to the local congregation. All right? And in reference to the elders don't shepherd over the universal church. The Bible says in Acts 14 and 23, you know, ordain elders in every church. Right, every congregation has its elders, and so that's congregational sense. All right, and the elders are to rule over the people that are among them. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Submit to them, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That's unprofitable for you. Okay, that's the church in the local sense. It has an address. It assembles. I mean, there's a place at which it assembles. People get together in a congregation, and they have elders that work and rule over them, making sure that what's done is done rightly. All right? There's the local congregation. Now, folks, listen. It would be a wrong thing to choose to be a Christian in a given area and choose to remain aloof to the local congregation, to say, I'd like to be a Christian at large. I think I'd like to be an isolated Christian. I don't have to be part of the church. I don't have to contribute to the work of the church. I'll just be an isolated Christian. You know what? That'd be a sin. Now, it wouldn't be wrong if you moved to an area that didn't have a New Testament church. You could start your own. We have some guys here, some of our young men, who sometimes fancy themselves with the idea of moving out west. Some of them, I won't tell you their names, but some of them talk sometimes about just leaving and moving to Wyoming or Montana or the Dakotas because you can buy lots of land cheap. And that's where they don't have any plumbing, you know. They have no electricity. You can move out there and buy a gajillion acres, and wouldn't that be great to build a house out there in the middle of nowhere? But you know what? I don't know if they're ever going to do that. But I'll tell you one thing. If they did, you know what the first... I know these guys. You know what the first thing is they'd do? I mean, if they moved there on Saturday, you know what they'd do on the Lord's Day? They'd worship. In that house, whoever was there that was a Christian, I mean, they'd start the church in that place. They'd start the church in that place. Whose permission would they have to get, by the way, to do that? Nobody's. They got authority from the New Testament. You could start the Church of Christ in any place in the world. You don't have to. To whom would you pay dues to get the franchise on starting the New Testament church somewhere? To whom would you? Well, you don't pay any dues. You don't have to get permission for it. You go somewhere. Listen to me. If you ever move somewhere where the New Testament church doesn't exist, you start one. You start one. Start it with your family and then build it from there. That wouldn't be wrong. But to choose to move into an area and not place membership with a congregation, to separate myself from the pattern that the New Testament sets out, would be a wrong thing to do. Now, let's shift gears now and go to Acts chapter 9. And let me give you a practical example of when this was done. You remember chapter 9 is when Saul becomes a Christian. Later his name's changed to Paul and he wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, well, you see earlier, the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket. Oh boy, the people who had been his friends. I mean, when he was a persecutor of Christians and he was so determined to destroy Christianity, what? He had lots of friends, but now that he's obeyed the gospel and now he's a Christian himself, they hate him. They'd like to kill him. And so he barely escapes with his life in verse 25. But now look at verse 26. What is Saul going to do right after he becomes a Christian? Now he's left being a lost man, a damned man. He's been saved by the blood of Jesus. Now he's brand new Christian. So what's he going to do? Look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed. That's King James. Some translations say he tried or he set out to do this. All right, this was something he was determined to do when he became a Christian. He went to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he'd seen the Lord in the way and how he'd spoken to him and how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, don't you love Barnabas? Here, listen, Saul really is a Christian. I've heard him preach. I mean, he's the real McCoy. You don't have to be afraid of him. And that's not my point, though. The point that I want to make is that the first thing Saul did was to go join himself with the congregation at Jerusalem. Now, I don't care what terminology you use. I mean, we commonly use the phraseology of placing membership. I'm good with that. If you want to say join yourself to the Christians or you want to use some similar terminology in this passage, you know, he was going to join himself with the church at Jerusalem. That wouldn't be a wrong thing to say. Why? Use whatever terminology you please. It's appropriate, but it means one thing. It means that when Saul came to this point, now he's a Christian, the first thing he wants to do is to unite with that local congregation. He wants to be part of that. All right, point number last. Let's talk about placing membership with reference to the question of elders, because I think this is really a powerful point that demonstrates that we could not remain aloof to the local congregation and placing membership in a local congregation, distance ourselves from that idea. We couldn't do that without sinning, without breaking the pattern that the Lord has set for us in the New Testament. This is something that we have to do. And you can illustrate that with the elders' responsibility to us and our responsibility to the elders. Now, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. And you do this so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. Now watch. There's the elder's responsibility. I mean, would you just think for a minute of the seriousness of that verse? And as they that must give an account. Isn't that something? Now that's a lofty statement. I mean, that's a statement that'll keep a man awake at night. That's serious. That's really serious. We have men in this room who one day will be the elders of the West Huntsville family. I mean, if the Lord doesn't return before that happens, we've got men here who right now are preparing themselves. They don't know if they're going to become elders one day, but they want to be ready and are preparing themselves right now to be what God would have them to be ready to take that role. And they're going to be ready to do this. They'll be ready to take this kind of responsibility and give an answer to God one day for how they shepherd the flock, how they shepherd the church. But now, can you just imagine? This is in reference not to the universal church, of course. This is in reference to the local church. How would you put that into different words? Well, go to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me, beginning in verse 1. Here it is. The elders, and look at the clauses that I've underlined here, because this is the point. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the church of God. Who is he talking to? The elders of the church. What's the responsibility? I want you to feed the church of God, which is among you. Now, wait a minute. That's very important. Which people, for which people are the elders responsible? I mean, because this is serious. They're going to be held accountable for how they rule in the church. They're going to be held accountable before God in the judgment day for this. This is serious. So an elder would want to know, of course, for which people am I responsible? Peter answers the question in 1 Peter 5. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's the same word as bishop. The oversight thereof, episkopos, and it means those charged with the responsibility of making sure that the things which are done rightly, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. But look at this phraseology, which is among you. Now, follow this logic. Today we have had many visitors. And in this audience, this room tonight, we have a number of people who are visiting, and we're so glad to have you. But would you just be impressed, please, with me that if you're visiting, the elders aren't responsible for you. We love you, and we're glad that you're here, and we'd do anything for you, but we're not your elders. And that's important to appreciate. We're not. And at what point would you say that the elders then are responsible for someone? Would it be, because there's a difference between a visitor and a member. There has to be. Who are the people that are among us? There has to be a difference. I mean, if a person visits for two times, do they automatically become a member of that church and under the elders? How would you like to be an elder and arbitrarily have a number? You know, many times you visit this time and then we're responsible for your soul. You don't want to be an elder like that. That's scary business. The Bible doesn't set any kind of a number of how many times a person would visit and then he's a part of that congregation. Would it be 10 times, 6 months, 7 months? At what point would you say a visitor? I mean, because we have people who visit from other congregations, sometimes to visit family members. Suppose they visit every other week, visit their family members and come and worship with us here in the West Huntsville family. At what point are the elders responsible for those individuals? And the answer is, as long as they're visitors, we're not responsible. We love them, we care about them, we'd help them, but we're not responsible for their souls. Right? There has to be a way. However you want to do it or say it, but there has to be a way that Christians let the elders know we want to work here. Now, we call it placing membership. I don't care what you call it. You can call it joining yourself to this work or taking up or putting myself under the oversight of this eldership. You know what? That's fine with me. But there's got to be some way. There's got to be some way that the elders know this person is not a visitor anymore. This person's a member. You see? Why is that? Because I tell you one reason is that elders would simply go crazy. There's no way that elders would know how to comply with the passages like Hebrews 13:17 that says you're going to give an answer for how you serve in this church and lead these people, taking the oversight of these folks, if you don't know which folks those are. And Peter says it's those who are among you. Those who are among you. That is to say, Christians always have assembled and they've congregated. And there's some way that they always have let the eldership know, now, I'm not just popping in for a visit. I'm here to stay. I want to be part of you. I want to be with this work. We're just so blessed to have a large number of people placing membership lately. And that describes quite a number of you. And may I just say it again? I know we've been saying it, but I just like to repeat it. Welcome home. Welcome home. This is a great church. I love this church, and I know that if you didn't love it, you wouldn't have placed membership with us. We're glad to have you, and I hope that you'll stay a long time. Do you know we have people in this church who have been members for many decades? I think sometimes I'll present a lesson in which I'll talk about some of those folks who started out as young married couples here in this church, and now they're old or they're growing older. And they have so many memories. So many memories. I look at these young couples and singles and young families, and I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll stay here for a long, long time. And let's work together anticipating the coming of our Lord. I don't know when He's coming, but you know, I believe with all of my heart that a person can go to heaven from the West Huntsville family. I know it's true because I've got the New Testament. Let's work together. Let's strive together. Let's love each other. Let's pray for unity like our Lord did in John chapter 17. Let's be part of a congregation that does right and loves each other. Maybe there's somebody here who isn't a member of the body of Christ and you need to obey the gospel. If you haven't, would you do that tonight? Maybe you've been studying with one of our members and you've made up your mind that you want to live for the Lord. You can do that. And it means entering into the body. And the way one enters the body of Christ is by the same procedure by which his sins are washed away. I mean, when a person obeys the gospel, the Lord adds him to the church. That's what Acts chapter 2 says. And to do that, one must hear the word and believe that Jesus is God's Son. And he must repent of his sins. That is to turn away from wrong, to follow right. Make that decision. It's a mental decision we make. And then it affects the way that we live. He must confess Jesus and he must be baptized, immersed in water. And the Lord says in Acts 2 and verse 47 that when you do that, he will add you to his church. And you'll be a part of this family, this local congregation here in West Huntsville. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians and you know that we're here for you and we'll be happy to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.